I always wanted somebody to tell me, just in a few words, what they normally would say in about an hour. You ever feel that way? Man, just tell me. So you go off on this rabbit trail, off on this, there. Give me all the details there. Give me the details there. And I'm thinking, man, what was your first point? Can you just give it to me? All right, I'm going to... Boom. Okay, we're done. Thank you. But I've always wanted somebody to do that with the book of Revelation. And I'm going to attempt to do something like that for just a few minutes. I'm going to go quickly, and I don't expect you to take notes. You can if you want, but I promise you, you're not going to be able to keep up with me unless you, like, take pictures on your face, you know, of all those on your device. But... We're looking at a timeline of the end times, a timeline of the end times. And you notice to the far left, we have the present church age. That's where we are right now. And biblically speaking, Revelation talks about this, Daniel, Isaiah, Book of Acts, Joel 2, all over the scripture talks about this timeline. And so it's put together in a very simple format for us. And so where we are is we're in this present age. Right now. And I think I would take that little line and dot and put it right next to the line. The rapture of the church. We're right there, I believe. And I'm not going to set a date, but I believe we're coming in closely. God is really getting our attention as a nation. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, all kinds of things happening. So then you have the first 3.5 years. It's called scripturally the beginning of sorrows. And then you have the desecration of the temple of God, the great tribulation. These are the 7 years of tribulation. Whole purpose of the 7 year tribulation is what? To get Israel's attention. To get their attention. Bring them to repentance. Cause Israel to cry out in repentance and receive Christ. That's the whole purpose of the tribulation period. Then you have the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Christ after Christ returns. Now, chapter 19, which we'll look at in the next few weeks, is the return of Christ. And so he returns, he sets up his 1,000-year reign, and then you have the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, and then eternity. Now here's another picture to look at. If you notice this, it says the church is at the Bema seat of Christ. That's where the church is. We as Christians are. Go ahead and advance the slide, would you please? Just watch. Yeah, there we go. This is really confusing for Vinny. He never heard of this. He's a new believer, but his heart is in it. He loves the Lord. So this, hang on, Vinny. You and I, man, we're going to do this. But the church is at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. Anyway, you see that whole thing in another picture. Go to the next slide. Look at this. The purpose of the 7 years tribulation, 4 of them, to judge the wicked, to reward the righteous, to save the lost, to get Israel's attention. Next slide. We go to Revelation chapter 4. You have the throne in heaven. And you have the 24 elders in white. Before the throne of God. Next slide. Out of the throne, lightnings and thunderings and voices. And these voices are manifestations which are utterly beyond human control. Next slide. Revelation 4:5. And you have the 7 lamps of God burning before the throne. These are the 7 spirits of God. This is the sevenfold spirit of God. Okay? It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Then Revelation 4, verse 6. Next slide. You have the beasts, the living beings or creatures. These are cherubim angels. They have eyes before them, behind them, which means that they're aware of everything. Next slide. Then you have the elders casting their crowns before the throne. Basically saying, we are not worthy, but you are worthy to receive all honor, all accolades. All right. The next slide, Revelation 4, verses 9 through 10. Verse 11. Thou art worthy. you deserve to receive all honor and praise. Next slide. He talks about the seven seals. There's a scroll. And each time a seal is opened, they wind open the scroll, a seal is opened. Every time a seal is broken, there are certain events that happen. And there's only one that's qualified to open the scroll. And the scroll is the title deed of the earth. And the only one that is qualified to open that is Jesus Christ. Now you have the seven trumpets. And you find the seven trumpet judgments, and they're part of the seventh seal. And that's in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Next slide. In the middle of the throne, you see in heaven, you see in the middle of the throne and four beasts. You see the cherubim. You see the 24 elders standing, the lamb that has been slain. Seven horns, notice, seven eyes. That means all-seeing, omniscient character. You have the seven spirits of God, sevenfold Holy Spirit sent into all the earth. Next slide. You have the seven. You have the 24 elders that fall down before the Lamb, harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors. That's incense. That's the prayers of the saints. Notice verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sung a new song. I believe that new song was about the cross. It was about salvation. It was about the blood of Christ. And they talk about being made and has made us to reign with you on earth. That's a good song, by the way. Somebody needs to put it to music. I'm sure we'll hear it in heaven. Then, going to Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's a picture of these four horsemen. What a hideous picture. Let's talk about them. You have the opening of the first seal. There's the white horse, notice. That's the Antichrist, verses 1 and 2, chapter 6. He says, I saw a white horse. So while Israel, and I think this is important, while Israel is experiencing peace for the first 3.5 years, of the world is torn apart. And notice this white horse. The rider has a bow and no arrows. The reason is he's all about deceit, Antichrist. The second seal is a red horse. That speaks of war, verses 3 through 4. That means that they'll take peace from the earth. And the Antichrist exchanges a bow for a sword. And now it's all about destruction and war here on the earth. Now keep in mind, you and I, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will be watching this from heaven. Okay? Then the opening of the third seal. You have the black horse, verses 5 and 6. That's famine. A loaf or 1 pound of wheat is sold for a day's wages. 3 loaves of barley for a day's wages. And then, very interesting to me, and something that I remember, I think about all the time, the martyrs, next slide, under the altar. That's verses 9 through 10. And they're calling out to God with a loud voice. And they're wanting God to judge and to avenge their blood. God, do business. Take care of this. Avenge our blood. How long? Well, every person martyred is in God's memory. Every person. And we're going to see that as we get through Revelation. In Revelation 6, the sixth seal, that's the great day of wrath. There's chaos all through the earth. All of nature out of control. That's God's final answer to the martyred or the persecuted saints under the altar. Actually, that's the fulfillment of dozens and dozens of prophecies in the Old Testament. And you have that specific great day of wrath. And verse 12 is a violent shaking of the earth. Everything's shaken loose. The sun becomes black. And you know, there's books written on this, and I'm sorry to say that the time that they said would happen, the blood moon, has passed. But that happens at the opening of the sixth seal judgment. After the rapture. Don't look for a blood moon now. Oh, blood moon. Christ is coming. Stop. Think biblically. All right. Then verse 13, you have the stars of heaven falling. And the stars are falling. You think about that, how big stars are. It says they're falling as figs are from the earth. Next, so just a little bit of review. The opening of the first seal, white horse, that's the Antichrist. Opening of the second seal, that's the red horse, that's war. Opening of the third seal, that's the black horse, that's famine. Then you have the opening of the fourth seal, that's the pale horse of death. And then the opening of the fifth seal, that's martyrs under the altar. And then the opening of the sixth seal, that's the great day of wrath. Verse 17, it says, and who shall be able to stand? That's like the question. Who will survive when everything in the earth, in the universe, collapses? It's like, hey, the worst is yet to come. Then we find a pause between the opening of the sixth seal, the seventh seal. Why is that? Why the pause? It's like the eye of the hurricane. Everything goes good. Here's why. Because God seals the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It's the sealing of them. Putting God's stamp of ownership on them. God's stamp of authority. Opening of the fourth seal, again, the pale horse of death. Death takes away the body and hell takes them. Again, the sealing, chapter 7, of the seven, of the evangelists, 144,000 of them. So somebody says, is the gospel going to be preached during the tribulation period? Absolutely. Will people have a second chance? I don't think so. I mean, 2 Thessalonians says that God will send you a strong delusion, and you believe a lie now, you will believe a lie then because the Holy Spirit is taken out of the earth. Right? He's gone. But you still have the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. You still have the two witnesses. We'll see them. You still have the flying angels. They're all about the gospel. Now let's move on. Chapter 7, verse 2, the seal of the living God. And that's a mark on the forehead of the servants of God. There's a good mark on them. A good mark on their forehead. And it means, hurt not the earth till we have sealed servants of God in their foreheads. And there's 144,000. They start out with their global outreach program. And then the Lamb dwells among us. The next slide, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. You see the Lamb, the Lion, the Angel. Then the seventh seal, chapter 8. And when he, that's Jesus, had opened the seventh seal, seventh seal is the title deed of the earth, there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. And verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets, and it lasted for an hour. That means just a short time. The first four trumpets unleashed the judgment to destroy the earth's ecology. The next two unleashed demonic destruction on humanity. And then it says, and I'm just going to read the verse 3, there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came from the prayer with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and they were cast upon the earth. Watch this. A third part of trees was burnt up. And all green grass. Sean, Chris, others, Ron, those who mow. All green grass is burned up. You don't have to mow anymore. Of course, you're going to be in heaven. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, a third part of the sea became blood. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, a third part of the sea became blood. I just read that. Okay, and I read it again. Okay, now look at the next one. Verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. Okay, next slide. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So here's the flying angel. And with all the lights of the universe being dimmed, the stage is set for an ominous announcement. Now to verse chapter 9. You have the army from the pit. See all the millions and millions of demons now that have come out, belching out the pit. And verses 1 through 3, more intensity of the wrath of God. He opens the bottomless pit. Satan and his demons are dwelling there. And you have an army of demons now, belched out, and they're bringing devastation to the earth. And then we read in chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, of locusts and scorpions that have the power to do a heap of hurt on people. And verses 4 and 5, torment, torture, all who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Right? They sting people. They torment people. The torment of that sting will last for about 5 months. People will want to die, but not able to die. And on their heads are crowns like gold that symbolizes victory. These demons have the faces of men. All right? Moving on. They have the hair of women, teeth as the teeth of lions. Next slide. Verse 9, they have the shape of locusts, they have breastplates of iron. That means they're invincible, they're strong. And you hear the sound of their wings, is the sound of loud chariots, thunderous sound of marching of half a million men. Verse 10, the sting is in their tails, they have the power to hurt men 5 months. Verse 15, the four angels are loosed. The most frightful, dreadful, horrible, worst of all the judgments. The four angels. These are cherubim angels. And they're loose. And their mission is to carry out judgment from God. It says they were loosed and they kill another one-third of the human population. One-third of everyone alive is going to be killed. Verse 16 and 17. By the way, I stop and think of my neighbors. I think of unsaved friends. Then you have the four angels loose, which are bound in the river Euphrates. Verses 16 and 17. 200 million cavalry troops on horses. They slay one-third part of men. Verse 17, horses and riders have breastplates of different colors. Heads of the horses have the appearance of lions. They look like lions. Can you picture that? A horse with the face of a lion? Then verse 18, locusts. Hey, you're not permitted to kill. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails. They have snake head tails that harm people by poison in their mouths. Now chapter 10. You with me? Say amen if you're with me. Are you overwhelmed? Say amen if you are. Yeah, so am I. This is tough. And I miss a lot here. A lot of little details. I mean, this makes me want to get in and study again. Going over, you know, maybe memorize the book of Revelation. So now verse 1. Another angel. Now, the same type. It is called a mighty angel. I think this is Michael the Archangel, personally. He's clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head, has the face, next verse, verse 1, as it were the sun. He has feet as pillars of fire. It speaks of judgment. Pillars of fire, stable, non-movable, firm. Verse 2, he has in his hands a little book that's opened. That little book is the title deed to the earth. It's a scroll. He set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth, which means there's going to be judgment upon the sea and the earth. Verse 3, another mighty angel appears, and when he had cried, that means a loud cry, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now verse 4, chapter 10, seal up those things. That's classified information in the book. Write them not. That's authorized by God. Not that he won't tell us in time, but not yet. I don't want to tell you what's in those books yet. So the seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet and a great mystery comes to an end. And Christ comes and we all understand all mysteries of God. You'll find that in chapter 19. Now, chapter 10, verse 5, that great angel lifts up his hand to heaven. And it's a sign or a pledge or an oath up to heaven where God the Father dwells. And I'm pledging before all that's in heaven, before God and all the holy angels, that I will speak the truth. Verses 8 and 9. Take this little book and eat it. That's what God told him. God told John. Angel told John. Eat this book. I got a scroll here. Eat it. It's going to taste as sweet as honey. And by the way, when you're done, it's going to give you a bellyache. Alright, then chapter 11. This right here was really, really impactful in my thinking. You have the measure of the temple of God. John, I want you to measure the temple. Now, when he wrote the book of Revelation, the temple wasn't there. It had been destroyed for 25 years. Then verse 2, here's what he says. Don't measure the area for the Gentiles. You see in that picture, you got an X. If you were to look at the way they built the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles there. Several football fields. I mean, thousands of people could be in there selling the markets, turning over the tables of the money chambers. That's where Jesus was. Money changers, that's where Jesus was. And so he said, don't build that. I just want you to build the temple. I thought, why is that? Because these Gentiles now are going to attack Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And Jesus is saying here, my obligation is to redeem Israel. You see, God's only covenant is to the Jews. It's not to the Gentiles. Then chapter 11, verse 3, you have the two witnesses. These men, that I think they're Moses and Elijah. It could be Elijah and Enoch. I'm not sure, but I think Moses and Elijah. They're given supernatural power. And they're dressed in sackcloth. Can you see them there? They're dressed in sackcloth. That's a symbol of humility. And they breathe out fire. Humble guys. Phew, devour enemies. I call them divine flamethrowers. And fire comes out of their mouths and the perpetrators die. I mean, if anyone tries to do these two men harm, guess what? These two men will become the divine flamethrowers. Fire. Person's just burned to ashes right before them. Then verse 6, you have drought on the earth for 3.5 years. God says he'll smite the earth with plagues. The two witnesses are able to do those things as often as they will. Fire, whatever they want. Bring famine. Okay, they could do that. Then verse 8, the two witnesses will become murdered in Jerusalem. They're killed. Says where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. At that time, at the end of the first 3.5 years, the temple will be desecrated. The Antichrist will set his demonic reign over the world. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, indulging. There'll be a festivity with drunkenness. Next slide, verse 11, now the two witnesses. All of a sudden, they stand on their feet. They come alive. Look at the result. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And so you have that state of severe distress. People are in shock. It's like the party is over, folks. The party is over. Look at verse 12. I mean, look at the slide. You hear a great voice, and mega, loud voice from heaven. Their enemies are beheld them. And verse 13, the great earthquake, 10th part of the city fell. Slain of men, 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted. Remnant is the survivors. They were afraid, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. And all Jews alive, next slide, all Jews alive in Jerusalem put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. Hey, that's why the tribulation. Here they are. Now they're crying out to God. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, and I put it before you. Verse 10, 11, it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Verse 14, you have the second woe is past. The time of the sixth judgment is past. The third woe comes quickly. The seventh and final trumpet comes quickly. But just say this. The whole purpose of the tribulation right here is accomplished. Where Israel cries out to God, there's repentance. Now, the bold judgments come in a very quick fashion. And you see Israel again repenting of sin, putting their faith and trust in Christ. Prophesied in Acts chapter 3, or illustrated in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. Then Revelation 11, 15, you have the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the great coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and establishment of the final kingdom on earth. It says, great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. So you have the 420 elders fall upon their faces again. They worship God, saying, you, chapter 11, verse 8, they're saying this, in my words, you transcend time, dear God. Lord Jesus, you direct the whole course of history. Basically, next slide, our God wins. Verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. Verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And verse 12, verses 1 through 6, you have Satan's worldwide attack. Verse 3, the great red dragon having seven heads, seven crowns, speaks of the fullness of royal power. Next slide, verse 6, Satan comes after the woman, or comes after Israel now. Satan comes after Israel. God's going to protect Israel. God's going to hide Israel. How that's going to happen, I don't know. It's interesting reading different books. Big mega planes coming in, taking them, flying them somewhere. But God's going to hide Israel. He's going to hide them. And verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation. That's rescue, deliverance. And strength, that's the power to perform. And they overcame him. Satan, how? It's good for us. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Isn't that good? Now, this has to do with the key verse in all of Revelation. Chapter 12, verse 12. Satan's come down upon us having great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. All of Revelation peaks at that verse. The second now half of Revelation is like a mirror. Get this. Is like a mirror of the first half. That's why a lot of people get confused. I'm going to show you what I mean. Look at the next slide. We looked at this. We called this the chiastic structure of the book of Revelation. It starts with the prologue, chapter 1, the seven epistles, the seven seals. But let me put it this way. You have the prologue in chapter 1. You have the epilogue in chapter 22. You have the seven epistles, chapter 2. The seven angels, chapter 17. The seven seals, chapter 4. Seven bowls, chapter 15. You have the two witnesses, chapter 144,000 saints, seven trumpets. You have in chapter 14, 144 saints, seven angels. You have the two witnesses, chapter 11. You have the two beasts in chapter 13. You with me? You have the woman clothed with the sun, chapter 12, verse 1. The woman's seed keeps the commandments of God, chapter 12, verse 17. A woman flees to the wilderness, that's Israel. And then the woman flees to the wilderness, chapter 12, verse 14. So it all peaks at Satan is cast out at chapter 12, verse 12. You understand that? Is it clear as mud? Let's go to the next slide. We call that the chiastic structure of Revelation. And, first, the left side, the Satan's attack on God and his people. That's Satan's final demonstration, chapter 11, 13. Seven, the trumpet plagues, the courtroom in heaven, church on earth, the prologue, starting with, last part. And then the right side, God's victory over Satan, his forces, God's ultimate demonstration. See how that's mirroring the seven plagues, that's mirroring the seven trumpets, the great white throne judgments, mirroring the courtroom in heaven, glorified church on earth. And then the epilogue marrying the prologue. Let's move on. Now he attacks Israel and Christians with all he has. He's come down upon us having great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. And Satan attempts to massacre the whole nation of Israel. Now his worst dream has come true. All Israel will look on him, on Jesus, whom they have pierced. I mentioned to you that God hides Israel from the face of Satan. Look at the next slide. There's a picture, a hidden city that people visit now. And they can walk through and see that person at the bottom and that bottom slide walking through that big crevice. And there's a whole city carved out of rock in there. Temples and all kinds of stuff. And so Christians today are hiding Bibles in the little cubby holes and things, so knowing that the 140 or the Jews are going to be whisked away and they're going to hide there and they're going to get the Bibles. All right, a lot of Christians doing that. So God nourishes and takes care of Israel during that 3.5 year period of time. Now back to chapter 12, verse 8, 16. The serpent is cast out. The water comes out of his mouth. And so God creates a huge crevice or crack in the earth to swallow up the water. He can do that. God is God. Amen. And Satan's going to go after the remnant with great wrath, those who are left over. And Jesus defines Christians here. The commandments of God and a life message, they're consistent with their words. They keep the commandments of God. They obey God. They have a testimony. They're not hypocrites. Their life is consistent with what they say. That's what Jesus, how he defines Christians. Now chapter 13, ugly beast with seven heads, ten horns. Satan possesses his man, the Antichrist. His whole purpose is to bring glory to Satan. The beast rises up out of the sea, the abyss of Satan. And millions of demons. Next slide. Same evil, deceitful, powerful nature of his father, Satan. That's the Antichrist. He combines seven heads, ten horns, ten crowns, represent all the false claims of sovereignty, universal authority, as opposed to Jesus. Next, you have upon his head the names of blasphemy. That's attributing deity to someone who's not God. Attributing to Satan the attributes of God. Now, chapter 13, verse 2. That beast rises up out of the sea. It looks like a leopard, ancient Greece, Daniel 7. It has feet like a bear. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. Mouth of a lion. That's ancient Babylonian Empire. We'll look at that. Verse 3, the beast is the little horn. Daniel talks about it. They received a mortal or fatal wound. He's healed. Has a worldwide influence and loyalty. All the world wonders. The world is amazed. Chapter 13, verse 7, the Antichrist is given permission again to massacre God's children. Power is given to him, it says, over kindreds, tongues, and nations. Next slide, verse 8, those whose names are not written in the book of life. If you're saved, if you know Christ today, your name is written in the book of life. Okay? But here, those whose names are not written in the book of life, basically, those who are worshiping the Antichrist. See, the true believers today will not worship the beast. And you have the book of life, or the book of life of the Lamb. That's the names of everyone who's born again. Then verse 11 talks about the false prophet. Has two horns like a lamb. Peace, loving, gentle lamb. And he speaks like a dragon. Doesn't sound like a sweet little lamb. Then verse 12 causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Moving along fast. We talked about Satan being an angel of light. He counterfeits Christ. He counterfeits Elijah. He counterfeits Moses and Aaron. And they have the false prophet. You have the abomination of desolation. Chapter 11, verse 15. And back Daniel talks about this. And he says, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16 causes all to receive the mark, forehead. Hand, right hand. Then I bring up the chiastic structure again. I don't have time to go over that again. Look at chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. You have an interlude. Chapters 13 and 14, lots of music, lots of singing. The 144,000 mighty evangelists, their feet firmly planted on ground. They're singing, their praise takes us right before the throne of God. There follows another angel. That's the second angel saying, Babylon is going down. Literal, religious system, political, commercial system. That's Babylon. All nations are forced to drink the dregs, the bottom of the wine cup. Chapter 14, verse 9. The third angel follows them saying, judgment is coming. If you receive the mark of the beast, you must drink the wine of the wrath of God. If you got the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. And then the smoke of their torment rises, ascends up forever and ever. Hell's a real place of torment forever and ever. All right, moving along. Slide number 98. Whew. As the worship of the beast is not interrupted by repentance, so their torment is not interrupted when repentance is too late. Now, go to chapter 14, verse 12 through 20. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Notice his sickle in his hand. Talk about the wheat and the tares. Verse 14, I saw a white cloud once set, like unto the Son of Man. The message here is final judgment. Judgment is coming. All right, moving along. Verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. So patience is defined. You're a consistent Christian. Here's how you're defined. obedience and faith. Your obedience and your trusting God. Then verse 17, the fifth angel comes out of the temple, has a sharp sickle. Verse 18, sixth angel comes from the altar, has charge of the fire. Verse 19, the first harvest of wheat, separation of true wheat from the fake wheat, the tares. Second harvest is the great harvest, the grape harvest. The winepress, symbol of judgment of God upon the apostate Israel. This is interesting. Revelation 14:20, you have that battle, the battle of Armageddon. You have blood as high as the horse's bridle. And the seven plagues are poured out, the bowls of God's wrath, for in them, in those bowls, is filled up the wrath of God. So the thought is, it's brought to completion all the extreme anger and wrath of God now. Then chapter 15, verse 2, the overcomers. They stand on the sea of glass, having a harps of God, and the sea of glass mingled with fire, moving on. Standing on the sea of glass, that means speaks of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Only basis we have to stand in his presence. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, conquerors over Satan. And for all nations shall come and worship before thee. And this is after the tribulation period. All nations are judged. And then chapter 15, verse 6 through 7, the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. Next one. This was interesting. The temple was filled with smoke. That's the Shekinah glory. No man was able to enter the temple. What on earth? I thought we had all boldness to enter into the presence of God. Not here. When all the wrath is completed, then you can enter the presence through the blood of the Lamb. It's like, so what? I say, there will be a day when all of God's wrath on sin and sinners will be completed. And we can enter at any time into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. And we're going to be thinking, how great thou art. Dan chapter 16, the great day of God Almighty. Okay, I heard another out of the altar say, it's like, what are you doing? Or what you are doing is true and righteous and holy. These are the martyrs. So God, next slide, in one instant will destroy the ozone layer. People blaspheming God even more. I mean, you would think people would repent. But they see these acts of God and repent and blaspheme Him more. In chapter 10, 16, verse 10, unbelievable rebellion. Sixth angel, next slide, poured out his vial bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Right? And then the water thereof was dried up. Now it's possible for the armies of the east to invade Palestine or Jerusalem. That's like Iraq, Syria, Baghdad, Babylon. They can now invade Palestine, Jerusalem. It says that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So millions of people now are crossing across the Euphrates into Palestine. Are you with me? Verse 12, God setting up the battle of Armageddon. All these armies eventually will be slaughtered. Verses 13 through 14, demon-like frogs come out of the mouth of the Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. All nations manipulated to come over the Euphrates River to attack Israel. They're forced to do that by demon. And then you have a thief in the night. Then the thief in the night. This is the thief in the night right here. It's a warning from heaven, an interlude, a word from heaven, a promise to God's people where Jesus says, behold, I will come as a thief in the night. Okay? He's going to come as a thief in the night there to rescue Israel on the plains of Armageddon. All right? That's how the second coming of the Lord is described. Verse 19 through 21, cities of the nations fell. And verse 20, all the islands disappear. Sorry, you can't go to Hawaii during that time. Can't go to the Caribbean. Your Caribbean cruise is canceled. Why? No more islands. They disappear. You can't find mountains. No more climbing 14ers, guys. They're going to be leveled to the ground at that time. Let's move on. Chunks of ice weighing close to 125 pounds each is going to plummet the earth. And then we just recently looked at Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations. Next slide, chapter 17 and 18. It's like God says, let me show you what I think of the great harlot. You have a thorough explanation of the great whore, Babylon, that's going to be destroyed. Verse 9, chapter 19, let me show you what I think about the bride. Let me show you the bride. Chapter 17, put on display the judgment of God on the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of the harlot. Chapter 18 puts on display the judgment of God on the material aspect of the kingdom of the harlot. Chapter 17, 3, the monstrous woman. You have the cause of bloodshed associated with Satan. It has full of names of blasphemy. That's her badge of honor, blaspheming God. She's seated upon the beast, that's dominion. Seven heads, 10 horns, symbolic of divine spiritual truths. Harlot is attractive to people. She has a golden cup. She's counterfeit, immoral. Look at the next slide, 17 verse 9. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. You notice that map, the seven hills of Rome, seven mountains. The city of Rome is built on seven mountains. So, and I made the point, if a movement is Christian, it ought to be biblical. If it's biblical, embrace it. But you have the seven hills of Rome. That's describing the harlot church. And so we talk about, number one, so what? The Babylon the Great will be destroyed, will be judged. The church of Rome is the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. That's what God's saying. And I said this, is the movement's teaching is biblical, it ought to be embraced. If not, shun it. Who or what you are, what are you trusting to get to heaven? We talked about who Babylon is. And that it ends with Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh my. Then you have the seven heads versus four kingdoms. Next slide. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. Those kings, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Roman Empire, seven revived Roman, and five of them are fallen. That's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, or five are fallen. That would be Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Roman. They've fallen. All right, it's prophecy. And another's yet to come. Daniel talks about the ten toes. Sixth one is the kingdom, the Rome. Chapter 11, the Antichrist will die. He'll rise again. He's the seventh kingdom. And the first half of the tribulation, he will coexist with the Church of Rome, the harlot, and then demand that the Church of Rome be destroyed. All right? Antichrist, next slide, will divide the whole world into 10 districts. Now, let me stop here. The 10-nation federation, many people talk about. Actually, he says he's going to divide the whole world into 10 districts. And I think it's each one of these districts ruled by puppet kings. And I don't know, and I put this up there, it could be the revived form of the Roman Empire, or here's just an opinion. There's people written on this. I've actually heard it mentioned by political leaders. He talked about the New World Order. Here's the writer, Maurice Gomberg. You can Google this. You can find out a lot of information. And there's the 10-nation federation, United States of America. That's one of them mentioned in prophecy. Are you with me? Union of the Soviet Socialist Republics, the United States of South America, all these different districts. If this is what this is, I think it is. I'm not sure I agree with the New World Order. I'm not sure I disagree. But this is really interesting to me. All right, let's move on. They receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. All of these puppet kings. And these will make war with the Lamb. Their purpose is to destroy the Lamb, Jesus Christ, destroy Christians, destroy the authority of the Bible, prevent anything that has to do with the gospel. They that are with him, it's like, that's us speaking, we'll come back to earth and we will be with Christ to come back. And the whole thought will be, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It says the Lamb shall overcome them, for he, Jesus, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You know what that means? Number one, he has absolute dominion over all creation, and all other rulers that are conquered, they're abolished. He is God. That's what it means in Deuteronomy 10:17. Next, the ten horns, ten districts. controlled by the beast. Chapter 10, 17, verse 16. Next slide. And shall make her desolate. This is the harlot. This is the church of Rome. This is a Roman Catholic church, I believe. It says that the beast, Antichrist, will make her desolate. Utterly wretched and unhappy. And to make her naked now. Strip her of everything and make her bare. She'll eat her flesh. That's consume and devour her. And burn her with fire. The custom of the Church of Rome for those who have, for anything to do with Christ, is to burn them at the stake. Right? Through the years. Now, clarification. Verse 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city. Here's who the woman is. The great city. That's Rome. All right? Babylon the Great is fallen. That's today. I think we're out of time. That took more than 15 minutes, didn't it? Are you overwhelmed now? Yeah, pretty much. What's your thoughts? I mean, I'm thinking, all these things happening in the next 7 years of Christ, if I'm taken up to be in heaven with Christ at the rapture, if that happens, I'm going to watch all of these things transpire. And you get the opening of the seven seals, the opening of the seven trumpets, and then the bowl judgments like a rat-a-tat-tat-tat-tat of a machine gun, the bowl after bowl after bowl. It's like all of them unleashed on the earth, every island disappearing, every mountain disappearing, and then you have all the waters turned to blood, everything blood. You got all the demons, everything going around. Nothing left. But thank God for Christ. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank God we won't have to be here to see all of that. Thank God for the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen? I think we'll close. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. We are so privileged to know the Lamb. We're so privileged to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you are Lord of lords and King of kings. And we as a church acknowledge you as that. There's no other king more powerful than you. No other Lord more powerful than you. And Lord Jesus, we know that you are God. And so Father, we worship you. We adore you. I do pray, God, that we would match what you say about Christians as being obedient and faithful. Help us to be that way.